Very encouraging song. You have to read between the lines. It's not merely a song just about a lighthouse or a song that has to do with a maritime occupation, but it's a great song about evangelism and trying to rescue those that are in this lost and dying world. The lesson here for the hour, I've decided to title Songs for the Road, and I'm going to elaborate on that here in just a moment. The shepherd boy, David, had been promised a kingdom, promised by God a kingdom. But that kingdom did not come immediately, as we know, as we have read the Bible. He had to learn to wait on the Lord. He had to learn what exactly all of that meant. He had to suffer and endure much hardship before he could have that crown placed upon his head. According to the book of 1 Samuel, we discover that David was driven all around the Judean countryside, experiencing close calls and brushes with death. It was quite an adventure, though certainly it would not have been viewed as a fun adventure, certainly not for him at that time, going through all of the challenges that he did. From George Washington to Abraham Lincoln, there has not been a single commander-in-chief who has had as an eventful life as the life of David, leading up to the presidency or, in the case of David, his kingship. Now, this lesson is going to be titled Songs for the Road, and what I want for us to think about here is that there happened to be a number of psalms, which were Jewish songs, that were written by David when he happened to be on the run. Songs for the road. You know, when traveling, it's not all that uncommon to have tapes or CDs that we pop in to listen to some music to help pass the time when going to places. I may be doing a little of that as I travel up to Kentucky for this gospel meeting. That'll be on Thursday of this week that I head up. There'll be those that will listen to the radio. There'll be those that might just have no music at all and use that time simply for prayer and meditation, and that is certainly commendable as well. But one of the things that we learn when studying the Psalms and looking here at the historical setting of many of them is that David certainly liked to listen to songs even while on, quote, the road. These are songs that he wrote while on the road that we're going to be studying about here tonight. And actually, this is going to be the first of a two-parter on Songs for the Road, psalms written by David while he was on the run. And so to write these, he no doubt had to be singing these numbers, hearing them out while putting them to melody. And if they were written down later in his life, at least the inspiration for the song and the melody came at this moment of haste and flight from King Saul. I'm going to go ahead and itemize these songs, these psalms, for you. If you're taking notes, you're free to write this down. There are about 7 psalms altogether that would fit into this category. And we're going to cover here some now tonight. Psalm 59 was written about the time when David was at the house with Michal, his wife. And Saul sent men to kill him, and he had to escape. So once more, if you're taking notes, that's Psalm 59. The 52nd Psalm was written about Doeg the Edomite. Doeg the Edomite, whom David met while seeking food and refuge at Nob, the city of priests, and wherein he and his men ate of the showbread, the holy bread. And if we're familiar much with the New Testament, we know that Jesus Christ himself alluded to that very incident right there. But how about that? Even bad people like Doeg the Edomite can provide inspiration for songs. The 56th Psalm was penned to commemorate David's capture in Gath, over there in Philistine territory. If you study that record there of 1 Samuel, you know that after David was spotted by Doeg the Edomite, he had to turn and run, and he fled to Gath over there in Philistine territory. So that's Psalm 56. And that leads us to then the 34th Psalm, written about the matter where David pretended madness before that Philistine king so as not to appear to be a legitimate threat. And so he is there scratching at the door. He is allowing saliva to just flow down onto his beard. He's drooling. It's as though he is rabid or infected. And the Philistines buy into that ruse. The 57th Psalm, speaks to when David narrowly got away from Saul and then went to the cave of Adullam, where his family joined him, and the famous 400 men who later became 600 men. These were men who were disappointed with the government of Saul and his many abuses. And so, at least at the time, they were viewed as enemies of the state. They were not desirable men. They were rogues and renegades. They were called bitter of soul or discontented there in 1 Samuel 22. The 54th Psalm reminisces about the days in the wilderness of Ziph, when the inhabitants of Ziph were going to rat David out. They were going to just spurt it and blurt it all out as to David's whereabouts and reveal all of that to King Saul. The 63rd Psalm took him back to when Saul caught up with him in the wilderness of Judah. Now the wilderness of Judah, and where David cut off the corner of Saul's robe. And he spared Saul's life, reasoning that he did not want to raise his hand against the Lord's anointed. So there you basically have it. That is David's flight and plight. David's playlist. These were his songs for the road, seven in all. And seven is certainly a special number for the Jewish people. But please open now to Psalm 56 for the first of but two that we're going to look at here this evening. Psalm 56. And as you survey this here, as you look there at the intro of Psalm 56, you see that it says, "To the chief musician, set to the silent dove in distant lands, a miktam of David, when the Philistines captured him in Gath." Now, ordinarily when we read through that, we might naturally wonder what exactly is a miktam. A miktam seems to have been a type of song. Bible encyclopedias generally admit that this is of obscure meaning, so we don't know all the details about it. Some translations put it as, quote, "an inscription on a tablet." Yet it definitely seems to be connected with a musical arrangement of some type. We continue now here into this psalm. "Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? All day they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together. They hide. They mark my steps. When they lie in wait for my life, shall they escape by iniquity? In anger cast down the peoples, O God. You number my wanderings. Put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know, because God is for me. In God I will praise his word. In the Lord I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. I will render praises to you. For you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living?" How relieved he was to survive and to live another day. There are two things that I want to pull forward here. In verse 3, he says, "Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you." So he is acknowledging that there are indeed times in which he has been afraid. And yes, this is one of them. He is found over there in Philistine territory, being found among the very people that he had slain the champion for, Goliath. Being found here among the very people that he had killed by hundreds, taking there the foreskins, if you recall, to give to King Saul so as to receive a bride by the hand of Saul, Saul's daughter. Rest assured, these people would not have so quickly forgotten all of that right there. So he is afraid, and as it's been famously said, courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the assessment that something else is more important than fear. And David knows that he is appointed by God for an important work, a divine work. And through his line would come Jesus Christ here into this world. Now, as you look at this here, he admits that he is afraid there in verse 3, but that's not to contradict what he says there in verse 4. I will not fear. I will not fear. You see, he is just reassuring himself. And in our lives, there will be times where we are admittedly scared, but we need to be reassured. We have to check that fear. We have to wind that back, and we must always keep and maintain our faith. What builds faith? It is the Word of God, isn't it? And that you see here emphasized in verse 4. In God I will praise what? I will praise His Word. You see it once more there in verse 10. In God I will praise His Word. In the Lord I will praise His Word. How much time do we spend in the Bible so as to build up our faith and be strong for God? And ladies and gentlemen, we are supposed to be walking by faith and not by sight, as the Apostle Paul instructed there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. When you think then about David, and you put him there against his opposite, King Saul, you see how Saul was truly right the opposite. Saul was one who was walking by sight and not faith. Oh, he was a tall man, but he was small in heart. David was smaller, but he had a larger heart. There, as you study the case of Saul, Saul had an unlawful sacrifice, which would cost him dearly. And the record tells you there, as you look at that in 1 Samuel chapter 13, that he was worried and afraid, and he said, when I saw, S-A-W, he's walking there by sight, not by faith, when I saw the Philistines gathering around, and you didn't come, Samuel, in the appointed days, I felt compelled. I mean, to paraphrase here, he's saying, I felt that urge to officiate at this sacrifice, so I yielded to temptation. He did not do that based upon a thus saith the Lord. But as God's people, we must always keep our gaze and our focus squarely there with the Word of God. That written, revealed truth, what we know to be right, for the Word of the Lord is right. Psalm 33, verse 4. And friends, we do the right thing because simply it is that right thing to do. Overcoming whatever fears we might have. You know, sometimes it's easy to reason, well, should I really bring this matter up? I mean, I think it's going to rub people the wrong way. It might make brethren mad. It might get them upset. It might hurt a lot of feelings out there. And oh, that's just the last thing that I would ever really want. I know this is going to stir the pot. But friends, if it is the right thing to do, you do it. You do it. Now, yes, it can be done intact. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you might know how you ought to answer each one. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. And as you speak the truth, you're to speak it in love. Ephesians 4, verse 15. But speak the truth we must. And not be afraid. Don't forget how it was that Saul messed up when God told him to destroy the Amalekites and all of their livestock, all of their animals. He spared their king and the best of the flocks. He said initially that it was to sacrifice to God. But you read about this there in 1 Samuel chapter 15. He confessed ultimately that he feared who? He feared the people. And consequently, it cost him the kingdom. For Samuel had to tell him that God would take the kingdom from him and give it to a neighbor of his who was better than him. That being David, a man after God's own heart. We must have the attitude of David. I will not fear what can flesh do to me. There in verse 4. What can flesh do to me? Well, let's go ahead and answer that question right there. What exactly can other people do to us? Yes, they can tease us. Yes, they can taunt us. They can ridicule. They can harass even. Sometimes it can even get more violent than that. But what is the worst thing that can be done? They kill you for your faith? Admittedly, that could happen over in China or in Iraq, Iran, or Afghanistan. But friends, those that are going to lay down their life for the cause of pure New Testament Christianity are just being sped up on that great journey of going to meet God. And what better legacy to leave behind here in this world than knowing that you have departed in a very glorious and distinguished way for the cause of Jesus Christ Himself. The other point that I want to draw out is here in verse 8. You number my wanderings, put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? God has a record. God has an accounting of all of it. You number my wanderings. David's wanderings had been numbered. In other words, as he was fleeing, as he was scurrying about the countryside there from point A to B to C to D to E, God knew about all of it from A to Z. It was a matter of permanent record. God never lost count of how much David struggled, how much it was that he suffered. God never lost count of every last step and every last stop made there on this journey. And David never loses sight of the fact that God Himself is watching. God is viewing all of this. And every time David cried, God knew about that. Yes, God looked upon him and He cared. God knew every last teardrop that flowed from his eyes down his cheeks. He says there, put my tears into your bottle. You know, this is reminiscent of Matthew 10, verse 29. When you think there about what the Lord taught regarding the sparrows. God knows every sparrow that falls to the ground. Not one hits the ground apart from the Father's will. He knows every hair on your head. You see, we can be very forgetful. There's a lot that we just allow to slip off that radar. As time passes, there is more that we just start to maybe estimate, if you will. We think, well, when did we take this trip here? What year was that? When was that? Well, maybe it was this decade. I don't quite know for sure anymore. Maybe it's not all that important. But God knows our wanderings. He knows when we did what we did, good or bad. David understood that the all-seeing eye of God was there upon him. Now, that did not keep him from sinning every time, of course. Isn't that matter with Bathsheba? And that was an example of where he was governed by the flesh. But more often than not, he had a much better track record. And I think it's interesting that when he was praying for his sin there with Bathsheba and that rebellion that would not depart from his house and Absalom, his own son, would rise up against him, he had this to say when a man named Shimei came out decidedly in favor of Absalom and blasphemed David. You read about this here in 2 Samuel chapter 16. When Shimei comes out cursing and kicking up dust and throwing rocks all over the place, being quite obnoxious. Here you have a servant of David, Abishai, who wants to go and lop off this man's head. Why, how dare he do this very thing? And you read here, 2 Samuel 16 verse 11, and David said to Abishai and all his servants, see how my son who came from my own body seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite, Shimei here, let him alone and let him curse, For so the Lord has ordered him. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction, and that the Lord will do what? That the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing this day. And as David and his men went along the road, Shimei went along the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went, threw stones at him, and kicked up dust. He says, I know this much is true. God is watching all of that even right now. God knew about my sin. God knows right now about the taunting that I'm receiving right here. And God sees my heart. He knows that I'm a penitent man, that I want to get all of this turned around for Him and for His glory. So it might just be that God will turn these curses into blessings. God can work in providence. And when we put Him first, He will in fact look to bless us. Every time we study the Bible to learn more, God knows about that. Every time we pray to Him asking for wisdom, God knows about that. And let me tell you, He also knows whether we are sincere in our requests or not. So ask in faith, doubting nothing. Galatians 6, verse 9. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if what? If we do not lose heart. The last psalm that I want for us to look at quickly here is Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Once more we find David on the run. Songs for the road. In Psalm 34 here, we start here thusly. We find that this is a psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who's called Achish there in the account of 1 Samuel, who drove him away and he departed. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to Him, and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear Him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. There is no want to those who fear Him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger. But those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. What a beautiful, eloquent psalm this is. And it was written at a stage and chapter in David's life in which, from a human standpoint, he would have had much to fear. But he says, the Lord is the one who delivers, and the Lord will save and preserve those that will look to him. He says, and this is also quoted there by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3, who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. What comes out of our mouths? What is there in our heart? For out of the abundance of the heart, that mouth is going to speak. God sees it all. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry, to their prayers, their appeals. Do we want God to hear us? What kind of lifestyle do we have? What is our conduct? How do we treat the people that we interact with that are here within, quote, our world? We're going to have to get this point, that the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit, those who are humble and meek and lowly. You know, you think about David here. David was a powerful man. He was made powerful because God exalted him to be that way, even though he had been but a shepherd boy. And yes, there was that time in which he allowed it to go to his head, and he committed that grievous sin there with Bathsheba. He had been guilty of adultery and also murder there of her husband by putting him out there on the front line of a battle. God saw it all, and a prophet was sent to call David out on that. But David had the right heart. He grieved. Sometime on your own, you look there at that 51st Psalm, and you can see the anguish of soul and heart that is there. He has a contrite heart. He's torn asunder over this great sin. We need to make sure that when God calls us out because of our sin, that we do not ignore that, but that we seek with great eagerness and zeal to get that corrected in our lives. We're familiar with Peppermint Patty, there with the Charlie Brown strip. When she's there listening to the teacher, how does the teacher sound? I mean, you've got Peppermint Patty, who's just very nonchalant and laid back, and she's just kicking back there in her flip-flops. And there's that teacher talking, but how does the teacher sound to Peppermint Patty? Wow, 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 wow. May it never, ever be that when the Word of God Almighty is proclaimed and preached forth, and when we read it and study it, may it never be that we view it that way, in a humdrum manner. For God is talking directly to us. And when there is sin that we have harbored, let us do the first works. Let us repent of that. Let us be cut to the heart, pricked to the heart. When is the last time that you have truly mourned for sin? Truly grieved for that? I think about that song that we sing. When my love for Christ grows weak, when for deeper faith I seek, hill of Calvary I go to the scenes of fear and woe. When we can just stop to contemplate what Jesus had to go through, the very Son of God Himself, suffering on account of sin, sin that you and I had committed. And even if it had just been one sin, that would have compelled Him to go to that cross due to His great love, His grand love for you and for me. I do find this interesting, that as you read there in verse 20, He guards all His bones, not one of them is broken. That is a reference to the Messiah Himself, John 19, verse 36. We must look to that Messiah, for He has paved the way for us. We have to view sin as terribly bad so as to have the right perspective on addressing it, not making excuses for it, but dealing with it. Now, David was a man after God's own heart. Not that he was perfect, but he was truly sorry when he messed up. And unless we are truly sorry, our repentance may not really stick. So what is the depth of our remorse? Do we know the debt that we owe? It's a debt that we can never fully repay. But let's appreciate that our debt has been canceled there at Calvary. So we owe the Lord Jesus Christ, at the very least, our entire life, because He has secured our eternal soul. What a wonderful contemplation that is. Hosea chapter 8, verse 12. God, through the prophet, said, I have written for him, the people, the great things of my law, but they were considered a strange thing. Let it not be as wow, wow, wow. Let us listen to the word of God and respond accordingly. If you find yourself in sin right now, repent of that. If you have not yet obeyed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, become a Christian today. Don't put that off. Believe in Jesus, repent of your sins, confess Him, and be immersed in water for the remission of your sins so that heaven can be your home. Because heaven is the ultimate goal here in this world. Let's not lose sight of that goal. We're not built ultimately for this world. We are built for eternity. Where will we spend eternity? The question comes to you. It comes to me. And we must give an answer.